Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. We have all kinds of people at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Amen, church. Every race and every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds, we live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married, some have been married for a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids, some don't have kids. Many here today and many watching us today are believers in Christ, but not all. But we're all here and we're all watching today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels our church to make disciples and share Jesus, and then those disciples will in turn make other disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people, as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus truly is wonderful. Do you get Consumer Reports? Do you even know what Consumer Reports is, the magazine? They have a big website. Consumer Reports is an organization that compares products. So if you're buying a washing machine and you want to know what is the number one value for a washing machine, you can get a hold of Consumer Reports and they'll tell you about Whirlpool, about Maytag, about GE, about all of them. And they'll tell you which one's reliable, what's the best bang for your buck. I think about that. If you're wanting to buy a car, you can go to Consumer Reports and you can have them analyze your car based on how long will the transmission run if you buy a used car. What do you think about it? Consumer Reports was there to help us decide which one is better. Because of the virus, I have spent a little bit more time on social media than I ever have in terms of some of these, the social media platforms. Instagram and particularly Facebook was one I was hardly ever on, but I've gotten to where I can get on it now and in some ways keep up with some of the things going on. You know what I've noticed? People will get on Facebook and they'll say, I need recommendations. Have y'all noticed that? I'd like to know what's the best bed out there? Is it the Sleep Number? Is it a Posturepedic? And man, here come the comments. People will say, well, I've tried this. This worked great for me. What are we trying to do? We're all trying to decide what is better. We love to make comparisons. Now, the message of Ecclesiastes is the message that following the Lord, now hear me, following the Lord is better than any alternative you could ever imagine. Kelly says this phrase, she says, good, better, and best. Never let it rest until your good is better and your better is best. Good, better, best. Never let it rest until your good is better and your better is best. Well, today, Solomon is going to be like the Consumer Reports about life. He's going to tell us what is better and what principle and what life is better than the alternative. Matter of fact, in our passage today, I have circled 7 times in this passage that the word better is used. And so today, the message is called The Search for What is Better. Solomon is going to give that to us. So you open your Bible there to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. You follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from mine. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. That's an interesting phrase. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Verse 5, it is better, there's that word again, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the songs of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the daughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. There's that word again. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Verse 11, wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Verse 13, consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. That is our text for today. The search for what is better. There are four contrasts that are made in this passage of Scripture that I'd like to highlight. Here's number one, if you're taking notes. Here's number one. Ending well is better than a fast start. Ending well is better than a fast start. Look at verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment. Now, precious ointment in the days that this passage was written was something very valuable. And so the writer is saying a good name, your testimony, your life that is lived is better than a precious ointment. And the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, we love to celebrate a birth, and we do, and we should celebrate a birth. But here's the deal, is that the day of death is better than the day of birth, because at the end of your life, a good name is revealed. It's revealed in the long haul. And so that's why ending well your life is better than just having a fast start. We love the sprints. When I watch the Olympics, I love the sprinting races. I love the 100-meter dash, one of my favorites. When I was a little kid, I remember watching the 100 meters, and then the 4x100 relay is one of my absolute favorites of all. But the truth is, the Christian life is it's more like a marathon, and you want to end well. You want to end well. It's not just a sprint. At the day of death, you really know what you are made of. Now, I want you to keep your place there in Ecclesiastes, and I want you to go back to another writing of Solomon, to the book of Proverbs. Go back to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 7. Proverbs 10:7 says this, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Let's flip over to Proverbs 22, a major verse that we should commit to memory is a good name. This is Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. A good name is your testimony of your life. And so if you want to know God's opinion about some things that are better than others, it's better for you to end well than it is for you to just blow out of the chute with guns a-blazing and saying, man, I'm going to take the world for the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. You should come out blazing. But you need to put into practice some things that will help you end well. Some disciplines in your life. Some people that you are accountable to all the things that it takes for you to be able to end well. You think about in Psalm 90, verse 12, the scripture says, "Teach us, Lord, to number our days." In other words, let's be serious about our life. Don't get me wrong; it's wonderful that we are that we celebrate a new beginning. But yet, at the same time, he's saying it's better that we end well. I think about the man Joseph in the scripture in the book of Acts. There's a man named Joseph. He actually was called Barnabas. Barnabas was his nickname. It was what he was known for. And the word Barnabas there means a son of encouragement. In Acts chapter 4, he's introduced to us, and it says his name is Joseph. He was from Cyprus. He was a Cypriot. And it says that, but he was called, his surname was called Barnabas, the son of encouragement. What was he known for? He was known, his name was known as an encourager. What do you think of when you think about Barnabas? You think about someone who encouraged the Apostle Paul, someone who encouraged John Mark, we read in the book of Acts. But now I want you to think about this name, the name Judas. What do you think of when you think of the name Judas? You think of the one who betrayed the Lord. And so the truth of the matter is he's trying to tell us what's important. He's trying to tell us what's better. Now, there's nothing wrong with going out guns a-blazing, excited. I'm sort of that way when I get something on my mind. I get fired up about it. I love the challenge, the intense challenge of what Christ has called us to do. But at the same time, I want to make sure that I end well. And that is what he is telling us today. He's telling us that ending well is better than a fast start. All right, that's the first thing. Let's just read through these verses, though, as we continue that. It says in verse 2, better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. Now, in Proverbs, laughter is associated with madness, and that's why he puts that verse in there like that. For by a sad countenance, the heart is made better. In other words, seriousness and thinking about ending well, it makes the difference. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, and the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. Ladies and gentlemen, if all we ever think about is pleasure, is it fun? Somebody used to say to the young people when they come home from church, "Did you have fun?" I've been guilty of that all the time. Did you have fun? Because our definition of whether something was good was whether it was fun or not. That's not necessarily the way it ought to be. And so he's reminding us in verses 1 through 4 that the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure, if that's the only thing we're interested in. So ending well is better than a fast start, number one. Number two, a wise rebuke is better than foolish praise. A wise rebuke is better than foolish praise. Look at verses 5 through 7. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the songs of fools. "Oh, you're just wonderful. Oh, everything you do is just wonderful. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da." Oh, and we just love it. We just love it. And then somebody comes along and they give us correction. They give us a challenge. And all of a sudden, boy, I don't want to hear that. Solomon, and the Lord is telling us through Solomon that a wise rebuke is better than foolish praise. It says there in verse 6, it says, "For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity." You ever started a fire? You start a little fire and you got to get little stuff going first. You get little stuff going. And if you're going to cook on an open fire, you're camping, and you're going to cook on an open fire, you don't go over here and pick thorns and little weeds and little thin stuff with little thorns on it and put it on there and let that be. That won't produce any heat. That's what this scripture's saying. He's saying, look, the crackling of thorns, I mean, yes, it's burning. The crackling of thorns under a pot is burning, but you got to have some wood under there to get some heat going. And it's saying this, that all of the foolish praise of people is little crackling of little teeny things. You know, what do you do when you build a fire? You start with the small stuff, you get it going, and you start adding to it. Then you get that old big old backlog on there, right? And that thing starts, you know, it's kind of got that moisture in it, and you get it hot, and it starts to spit, and it starts to going. And then all of a sudden, you can get you a real fire going because you've got some wood there. He's saying the real fire is the rebuke of a wise person helping you in your life. And it says, the scripture says, but a fool's little song is like the crackling of thorns under a pot. It makes a noise, but there's no heat there to heat up the pot. So is the laughter of the fool. And then he says, this also is vanity at the end of verse 6. This is empty. If you live life and you have no accountability, you have no one speaking into your life, the word of God is not hitting you between the eyes, telling you where to change, what to do, how to live different, then you're listening only to the songs of fools, and it'll never make a great impact. He's telling us it's better to have a wise rebuke than just listen to the songs of the fool. Look back in Proverbs again. I want you to go back to Proverbs chapter 12. Just flick back to Proverbs chapter 12, and I want you to see this in your Bible. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. The scripture says this, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. He who hates correction is stupid. If you go to chapter 13, verse 1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. And if you go to verse 18 of chapter 13, once again, the scripture says this. It says, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction. The person never learns. The person never learns from correction. And so what happens? Poverty and shame comes to him who disdains correction. But he who regards a rebuke will be honored. A rebuke. And then he gives a rebuke in verse 7. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases his heart. If you hold power, shun corruption, he's saying. A bribe will debase the heart. He's giving a challenge there in verse number 7. And so we see, first of all, as we think about what's better, Solomon's telling us what's better. Ending well is better than a fast start. Number 2, a wise rebuke is better than foolish praise. Here's number 3. You ready for this? The long haul is better than a shortcut. The long haul is better than a shortcut. In verse 8, the scripture says this, the ending of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Now, if you look back once again, go back to Proverbs chapter 14. Solomon wrote the Proverbs, mostly, and so we have a lot of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. The long haul is better than the shortcut. He who is impulsive exalts folly. Look at Proverbs chapter 25. Go over a few chapters to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25 and verse 28 says this, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. The idea here is that the long haul is better than a shortcut. And impatience causes anger. When we're impatient, it causes anger. In Proverbs 27:3, it says this. It says, a stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. In other words, if you are full of wrath, you're impulsive. You take the shortcut rather than the long haul. You're going to be in trouble. Now, back to our passage in Ecclesiastes. If you look at a verse we're going to look at in just a second, it says in verse 14, it says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider, surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. In other words, if you look at verse 10, he's saying, don't hasten to be angry, because angry rests in the bosom of fools. And then look at verse 10. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Think about the long haul. In the long haul, don't always just go back to the former days. Boy, I wish it was the way it used to be. Boy, I tell you what, you tell your son or your daughter, boy, I tell you what, man, I walked to school 3 miles in the snow, uphill. I mean, it was really rough. You've got it so easy. Boy, I remember when the church did that. Boy, that was so great. Here is the picture of a person who's living in the past. And in verse 10, they basically say, hey, don't say, why were the former days better than these? He's basically saying, take what you are given right now and live it out for the long haul. Live it out for the long haul. There is a sense that times are getting worse, because sometimes we come back and say, boy, I wish it was the way it used to be. Boy, it would have never been this way back when I was growing up. Well, you know what? There is a sense that things are getting worse. Turn over to 2 Timothy. Go in the New Testament to 2 Timothy, and I want you to see this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, look at this. 2 Timothy 3:13 says this, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So make no mistake about it, there is a sense that things are worse and worse, and that times are getting rough. By the way, we believe that there is a millennium coming. In other words, we are headed towards a tribulation period. In the Bible says things are going to get worse and worse. We're not in the millennium right now, right? We're not in the millennium. The lion is not laying down with a lamb right now, and there's all kinds of conflict. So there is a sense that times are getting worse and worse, but there's also a sense, listen, that the past and the present merge. The past and the present merge. In Ecclesiastes, go back to chapter 1. I want you to see this. We already looked at this in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, but I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 9. So here's the balance in the Christian life, that there's a tension in the Christian life. There is a sense that things are getting worse and worse, but look at verse 9 of chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Verse 10, is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. And the answer to that question is no. In other words, there is a sense that things are getting worse and worse, so sometimes we're tempted to say, boy, I wish we could go back to the good old days. By the way, I heard one pastor say, everybody wants to go back to the good old days. He said, I don't. We didn't have air conditioning. You know, he was preaching away saying, we didn't have air conditioning. We had outhouses. We didn't have plumbing. Who wants to go back to the good old days? Well, I know what they mean. They mean maybe the way people treated people. Maybe the attendance that people had in God's house on Sunday. Maybe it was the reverence for God's word and God's ways. I understand that. And there is a sense that things do get worse and worse. Timothy tells us that. Paul tells us that in 2 Timothy. But there's also a sense that the past and the present merge. Folks, there's nothing new under the sun. So you know what? Let's make a commitment as an individual. Let's don't just live in the past all the time. Let's say, God, what is it you have me to do now in this context? I've been thinking about this pandemic we're in. And there's some ways I just can't wait till we just all get back to the way it was. Hey, and it may happen. I believe it will. I hope it will, and I believe it will. We're going to get back to where we're going to have all our life groups meeting. We're going to have a full-blown Wednesday night. You know, I never, you take it for granted that you can come in here on a Wednesday night and sit and have dinner with one another. Man, we've had some great times of fellowship. Man, we've got our college students coming back, and man, I look forward to every fall we have these dinners where these college students come in and we get to welcome them, we share a meal with them, and all of our church brings things and we fellowship. Probably won't be able to do that this year, you know? So there's a side of me that says, oh, I just wish we could go back. Hey, listen. The long haul is better than the shortcut. Don't just be thinking about the past only. What can the Lord help us do right now? Hey, listen, we're about to launch a partnership in Central Asia as a church in the middle of a pandemic. Hey, we've had people joining our church in the middle of a pandemic. We've had people baptized in the middle of a pandemic. Chris sent me a text today. He's on vacation. He said, Pastor, I just want you to know we've got another young person joining our group. God is on the move. So I tell you, what an opportunity the Lord gives us. I think about our missions. I think about in the midst of a pandemic, think about what we can do and how we can strategically make a difference in people's lives. We don't need to always be saying, oh, I wish it was the way it was. Hey, listen. We're fixing to get into some serious politics. Y'all out there? It's going to get heated. It always does, doesn't it? It always does. Politics. Oh, I just wish it was like it was when so-and-so was elected. I just wish it was like it was. Listen, the truth of the matter is we've got to take what we're given right here. And we've got to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to act in the way that we can act right now and do what the Lord wants to do. I tell you what, that's one reason I love working with young people. I love working with teenagers. Most of my ministry, I work with teenagers. And I love working with young people because young people will take a challenge. Somebody asked me one time, they said, Pastor, what's the difference in working with I know young people have a lot of problems. And they said, what's the difference in working with young people and working with adults? I said, well, I tell you, the problems are the same. It's just that the adults are just a little bigger. We all got challenges and difficulties, but listen, with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's people and God's church move out. We don't just live in the past. Now, we rejoice in the past. We learn from the past. That's very important. Sometimes while regretting the past and dreaming about the future, the present, which is all we have, slips away. Sometimes regretting the past and just dreaming about the future, the present, right now, which is all we have, just slips away. So what are we going to do? You know what we're going to do? You know what I'm challenging you to do? You know what I'm challenging me to do? And I'm looking in the mirror right now, is take the situation we're dealt right now and live our lives for Jesus Christ right now. We've got young people coming into this town that we need to reach for Christ. We've got school is about to begin. We've got a Central Asia partnership that is about to take off. We need resources for language training for them. So you know what I'm praying we're going to do? We're going to meet those challenges. Because the bottom line is the long haul is better than just a shortcut. We want to end well in that way. So that's the third thing. Here they are. The first one, ending well is better than a fast start. Number two, a wise rebuke is better than foolish praise. Number three, the long haul is better than a shortcut. And here's the last thing. Wisdom is better than wealth. Wisdom is better than wealth. In verse 11, it says, wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. It's not, make no mistake about it, he's not criticizing wealth. Wealth is a blessing. When God gives you wealth, you live life with an open hand. Lord, everything I have is in this open hand. You've allowed me to be a steward over it. It's all yours. Now you direct it. And let the Lord be directing those resources. So he's not putting down wealth, but he's basically saying it sure is wonderful when wisdom accompanies wealth. And if all you have is wealth with no wisdom, take wisdom. Wisdom is better than wealth. And in the scripture, wisdom is usually shown to be higher than gold or silver, to be highly sought after than gold or silver, the scripture says. And then he says in the passage, for wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. It is wise to orient your life from God's point of view, and that's what he's saying. So if all you have is wealth without wisdom, you can be in big trouble. But if you have wisdom, you're blessed, because wisdom gives you the way to orient your life. And so now in conclusion, we see verses 13 and 14. He says, consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. So if you want to know what's better, one thing that is for sure the overarching principle is it's better to trust in the providence of God. Consider the work of God. He says this in verse 13, who can make straight what he has made crooked? And notice in your Bible where it says what he has made crooked, that should be a capital H. For who can make straight what God has made crooked? In other words, God's ways will prevail. We can buck all of this counsel about what is better. We can buck it all we want to buck it, but we won't win. We will not succeed. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In other words, he's telling us, don't butt heads with God. God's providence should be trusted. In verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, he says in verse 14, the day of adversity, consider, surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. In other words, there's a day of prosperity, there's a day of adversity. And God has ordained it to be that way. Here's the first principle he concludes with is this, God's providence should be trusted. Here's the second one. God gives us what we need. In other words, we're to be content. Take your Bible and turn over quickly to the book of Philippians. Paul illustrates this so well in his little letter to the church at Philippi. In chapter 4, verse 11, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, he says this, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. For I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In other words, I know how to not have much. I've been there. Y'all ever been there? I know how to not have much, and he says, I know how to abound. Everything and in all things I have learned. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul says, look, he said, God gives us what we need. Be content. In whatever state I am, there am I to be content. God balances our lives by giving us enough blessings to keep us happy and enough burdens to keep us humble. In verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider this. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, even the adversity. And then here's the answer, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. In other words, he gives us that adversity to keep us humble, and we know that we're relying on him. So the principle there is God's providence should be trusted, and then God gives us exactly what we need. So we've had an opportunity to hear from Solomon today about things that are better than other things. I pray that we put these things into practice in our Christian life. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.